This morning's lesson text will be taken from New Testament book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the New King James Version in the Bible that's in the pews in front of you. It's found on page 1100. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee."
Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. We are thankful for your presence. We are thankful to the God of heaven who allows us to be here this morning and provides this opportunity for us. We're very thankful that you have taken this opportunity to be here with us together. We had a wonderful week last week. Weeks go by so fast that it's hard to believe it was already a week ago, and we had our work day. We didn't just have a work day, we had a graduate celebration. It was just a wonderful week, so we want to say thank you again to everybody who participated and made that happen. And we want to say again congratulations to our graduates and their families. One milestone has been accomplished and reached. I know there are a lot of parents who are very thankful they've made it this far with their children intact. They didn't break them. And they brought them safely to graduation. Brighter and bigger things hopefully to happen going forward from there. We had Acts chapter 26 read, and that was the sermon. It was until I changed it. So a better text for us this morning would be Jude 3. Because Jude says something there that's kind of happened, and that's how this sermon took place. Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, once of all delivered unto the saints." Now, we're not talking this morning about contending for the faith. It was that first part of Jude 3 that really began the impetus for this sermon. I had a thought that I was going to preach about this morning. I suppose we'll just preach about that tonight. But then I start thinking about God's people. I start thinking about God's church. I start thinking about God. And a more needed sermon came to mind, at least one that I thought more needed. And so we're going to discuss that this morning. The title of the sermon was Christianity, and that's Paul before Agrippa, Acts chapter 26. So if you come back tonight, we'll talk about Christianity and the many facets of Christianity and what that means as Paul stood before Agrippa and going to explain to him his defense of the faith that he believed of Christianity. Jonathan and I started a show last week, Thursday, entitled I Was Thinking. And so I was thinking. I was thinking about God's people. Now, that show, we'd love to invite you to be a part of it. It airs at 8 o'clock on Facebook Live, 8 p.m. Thursday, digital Bible study. Love to have you be a part of that study. But it was that study and that thought that got me thinking about God and his people. A lot of people are suffering, going through a lot of things in their lives. You hear about this. I hear about this frequently. There is suffering. This brother or sister is hurting. There's pain. This has happened in somebody's life. There's loss. Somebody has lost a loved one. There's more than that, though. There's caring for children. We talked about those reaching high school and There are plenty of parents still right in the midst of it. And some of them are struggling, concerned for their children, even beyond high school. Are they going to obey the gospel? Have they obeyed the gospel? Will they live faithfully? Concerns parents. And then there's the lost. You spend a fair amount of time thinking about the lost. It will certainly occupy your mind, the state of souls. What happens when people leave this life without Jesus? We don't say it out loud much, but you must know we teach it and preach it, and the Bible teaches it and preaches it. Most people are going to be lost. If you spend any amount of time thinking about that seriously, soberly, have to occupy your mind a little bit. And then there's the church. Seems like every day more and more you hear brothers and sisters leaving the faith, whether it's an individual or a congregation, once faithful, once devout. You haven't heard, oh no, brother so, oh, he fell away, you know, he, sister so-and-so, she used to come all the time, but no, we can't find her anymore. She's just, that congregation, no, they've added this, they've started that, they are now doing this. And so the church occupies the minds and troubles some, and then there's the world and sin and wickedness. And every day you turn on the television, you listen to the radio, it sounds worse and worse. And there's marriages. We need a workshop on marriage. Why? Because marriages are struggling. We need a retreat. We need this, and let's do a class, and let's have this. Why? Because there are some women who have husbands that are not doing right, and there are some husbands who have wives who are not doing right, and there are some people who are both trying to do right, and they're just struggling, and they can't communicate with each other, and they're having setbacks and obstacles, and there's a lack of love and a lack of respect. And all of this eventually has to turn its attention to God, because that's what God's people do. Inevitably, the suffering, the hardships, the pain, the challenges, inevitably, God's people turn to God. And what they want to know is, what is God doing in my life? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? And where is God when I'm praying? Doesn't he hear me? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he care? And why doesn't he do something? So I was thinking, we probably need to talk about some of these things. Because of God's people's struggles, challenges, because of ultimately they're going to have trouble with God in time. So let's do that this morning in the time we have remaining. You have your Bibles. Let's begin in trying to grasp and understand these things. Process this information. Begin with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, I don't know which preacher I heard say it. I just kind of like saying it. But he said, brothers and sisters, neighbors and friends. I just kind of like saying it. In short, everybody. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you need to begin to process that this is one of the most important passages in the Bible. This section right here. I know you might have your favorite. Philippians 4, I'm just guessing. Psalm 23, maybe. Isaiah 53, I don't know. I got my favorite. Okay, fine. You got your favorite. But listen, your favorite's not going to help you when you get into these kinds of troubles, challenges, and difficulties. You're trying to process the information. You're trying to remain faithful to God. You're looking for good, solid, biblical answers. Appreciate you might have a favorite, but you need to start right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul has rebuked the church for there being division among her. There is to be no division among God's people. God's people are to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There is no room in God's kingdom for God's people being divided. There's just no room for it. Paul chides the church for that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, down to verse 17. Now, in verses 1 through 9, what he said to them was, if you had known who you were, and if you had known what God had done, you wouldn't have been divided in the first place. Chapter 1 and verse number 2 says that they were the church of God, which is at Corinth. That they had been called into fellowship with God. That's about verse 8, 9, right in that area. That they were God's people. And so there shouldn't have been division. But from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter, not just chapter 1, but into chapter 2. In fact, from verse 18 all the way through chapter 2 is really one discussion. And the discussion centers around wisdom. And there are two options. There is divine wisdom and there is human wisdom. And there are the Jews and the Greeks, Paul says. And then there is the discussion about the cross of Christ and how these two human groups interpret that information. And he says to the Jews, the cross of Christ is a stumbling block. They could not believe that their Messiah would die on a cross, stumbled at the Christ. But to the Greeks, those who have given themselves to their own interpretation of history and its meaning, of the gods in their minds, those with their mythology, to them, God dying on a cross is foolishness. But Paul says to us, it would be to us, to those of us who have been called, both Jews and Greeks, but to us, he is Christ, the power of God unto salvation. No, that's to us. And then Paul proceeds to explain how he preaches the wisdom of God. When he reached Corinth in chapter 2, he says, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. You should read that and understand human wisdom. He'll explain. When I proclaim to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except or save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you, he says, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My message, my preaching, he says, is not in persuasive words or of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Listen to verse number 5. So that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, we're not yet there, but we're getting there. Of this wisdom, Paul says in verse number 6, yet we do speak wisdom. That idea of when I came, I didn't come with wisdom. He says, listen, I don't want you to misunderstand. No, we do speak wisdom. Verse number 6. But he said, it's not the wisdom of this world that comes to nothing. He says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined or preordained through the ages to our glory. This wisdom, he says, none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known it or understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But here's the point, verse number 9. But eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the hearts of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them. He's not talking about heaven there. He's still talking about wisdom. He's talking specifically about the mystery of God. And what Paul begins to explain in this next section of scripture is he talks about a man's knowledge of himself, a man's knowledge of others, and a man's knowledge of God. Now, I realize that I'm a little bit afield from where we began, but let me just connect you back. Remember, we began by asking, where's God? What's he doing? When these challenges come into my life, when my marriage is on the fritz, when the world is giving itself to wickedness and wickedness and more, when my children, I'm not sure if they're going to make it, they're this way, they're that way, they're everywhere, when my marriage is in trouble, when the church is struggling, when all, where's God? When I'm praying and I'm sick and I'm hurting and I'm in pain. Remember, that's where we began. With people asking, where's God? Now, with that then, go back, and Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love him. But Paul says, God hath revealed them unto us. When I say that a man's knowledge of himself, a man's knowledge of others, and a man's knowledge of God, it's there in verse number 10 and 11. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man? That is, there's his knowledge of himself. Save the spirit of man which is in him. That man knows himself, at least we hope. But there has probably been occasions where you looked in the mirror and asked, who are you anymore? Sometimes you struggle to know yourself. But Paul takes it a step beyond you knowing yourself. He says, for what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Now, between the two, Paul says, what man knows the things of a man? That is, not just of yourself. How do I know your things? How do I know what's going on in your life? How do I know what you're thinking? I will know when you reveal your mind to me. When you tell me what's going on inside of your mind, then I'll know what's going on inside of your mind. But prior to you revealing it to me, I have no knowledge of that. I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're going to do next. I don't know. But if you'll tell me, I'll know. Paul's question is this. In light of that, then, what man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God? God's Spirit knows what's in the mind of God. How will we know it? Paul says in verse number 10, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Friends, how are you going to know about God? The reason this book is the singular most important possession on planet Earth is because it's the only way you can know the mind of God. In a world where people have taken this, closed it up, thrust it on the shelf, some removed it from the house, others would love for it to be out of the civilization if they had their way, those people now encounter troubles and they want to know, where's God? And what's God doing in my life? We tell God's people all of the time, study the Bible. You got to know the book. You got to know the book. You got to read it. You got to read it. You got to read it. Maybe we don't give them a good enough explanation. Oh, that's possible. Maybe it's couched in terms of, you will be a bad person if you don't. Maybe it's one more layer of, let me guilt you real good with your religion and make you feel bad. And so it's perceived that way. Maybe it's under the auspice of, you will learn more and be more. And you will be able to spout out scriptures like this person or that person if you read the Bible. It'll show that you're a great. I don't know how it's being said. I don't know how it's being perceived. What I do know is this. If God's people don't read God's word, then God's people can't know their God. There is nothing else. It is arguably the most important section of Scripture because it clearly tells you, if you want to know about God, you've got to have revelation. In fact, you close the book and then share all you know about God's actions. And I submit to you this, we'll all have to be quiet. But the book doesn't just tell us anything. In fact, the Spirit's revelation is about a very specific thing. Paul says in this section, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And so even when you open the book, you should be cautioned about what you should expect to learn. Second passage, second point, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, what will I learn when I open the book? Okay, Eric, I hear you. I want to have my answers. I want to know what he's doing. I want to have him in my life. I want solutions to my problems. Okay, I'll read it. Outstanding. Thank the Lord, you're on the right track. But now what will you find when you read it? You should know this. You will be reading about the mystery being revealed and completed. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, how that by," same idea in 1 Corinthians 2, "revelation, he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words," see chapter 1 and verse number 9. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This knowledge, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. To be specific, that's the NASV. I think the King James says that the mystery, or that the Gentiles. To be specific, here's the mystery. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the same body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. When I open the book, what will I read? You will read about how God worked out his plan of salvation to culminate in the Christ's death on the cross and the purchase of the church. That's what you'll read. In fact, that is the mystery revealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, Paul says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself." That's what you're reading. So when you read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you should know that you're reading about these people because these people are being used by God to further the plan and the mystery of God. And so there's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Joseph, there's Moses, there's Joshua, there's Samuel, and the list goes on. There's Esther and Rahab and Ruth, and on and on and on it goes until we get to the Christ. Sometimes we say things like, "Well, they're just normal people like us." And that's true. In every way measurable, they're normal people just like us. But we should add this caveat. The things that God is doing in their lives, that's not normal. Our failure to add that caveat leads people to believe that every time I open the Bible and whatever I read that God does for one of his faithful, since I am one of his faithful, he'll do that for me. The person is normal. The circumstances is not. No, it's not. Why? Because you're reading the mystery. And so Abraham and Sarah will have a child. Man will be 100, the woman will be 90. How many other times you read that in your Bible? Let me just ask. Might it be the case that there were other people living in the days of Abraham and Sarah who wanted children and couldn't have them? And never had them? Might it be the case? Did God fail those people? It's usually about this point that I lose people. But it's also this point that you, as a body of people, need to not simply stay with the discussion, need to maybe give up some previously held positions. Because eventually, you and I are going to be over there having the trouble that the person not named in Scripture had, who didn't get the children, who also had trouble. While Abraham got his child. Abraham didn't just get a child. See, that's the way the world works. God, give me, give me, give me. And then God gives it, and then they say, okay, great, now nothing better happened to it. You know why you and I are okay with Genesis 22? I'll tell you about the first part of Genesis 22. After these things, God did test Abraham, and God said, take your son and offer him to me for a burnt offering. You know we're okay with that? I'll tell you why we're okay with that. We're okay with that because we can read all the way to the end of Genesis 22. And when we get to the end of Genesis chapter 22, guess what we know? We know that there was a lamb caught in the bushes, and Abraham got Isaac off that altar, and that lamb was sacrificed in his stead, and everything's good. You know why you know that? 1 Corinthians 2. Because God revealed that. We're okay with it because God revealed it. What if all you had was Genesis 22, the first half? What if all you had was, now take your son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him to me for a burnt offering, and that was the end of the story? What then? The reason Revelation is so important is because it tells us, but it doesn't just tell us anything. It tells us something very specific. And by the time you get to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 10 and verse number 7, the Bible says the mystery is finished. When the seventh angel sounds, the mystery is finished. And so that which God was doing came to an end. And there's nothing normal about the lives and God's interaction with those people that further the mystery. There's nothing normal about marching around a city and the walls falling down. There's nothing normal about that. There's nothing normal about the sun standing still or going backward. Nothing normal about fish swallowing people. Nothing normal about a man being thrust into a lion's den. Fire turned up seven times hotter. Yes, the people are normal people just like us. But when you're reading the text, you aren't just reading anything. You're reading the mystery being fulfilled. And that's God's mystery. Question then would be, what do I do when the mystery ends? Because that's where we live. The mystery is ended. What do we do? Matthew 11 and verse 28. May I suggest four or five things very quickly? I would say learn of Jesus. How do you live your life? To quote our world, how do you live your best life? Well, if you're going to live your best life, I would say the best thing you can do then is get as close to Jesus as you possibly can and imitate your Savior. That'll be the best life you can live. That is, after all, the invitation. Come unto me, Matthew 11, 28, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. According to 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. What do I need in my life? Well, I'm not getting any revelation from God. How can I live my life? He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What can I do? Learn of Jesus. Learn his word. Learn how to live. Follow the example of the Savior. Walk in his footsteps. 1 Peter 1, 14 and 16. Be ye holy. As he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all things. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Or Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, glorify your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. City set on the hill can't be hid. How do I live? You let your light shine. How can I do that? Have your Bibles, look back at the book of Proverbs with me, chapter 2. We talked about it a little bit with our young people this morning in class. If I haven't said this before, I feel like I have, but let me say it again because I like saying it. You got some outstanding young people here. Yeah. Let me tell you that, Pam. She did a fantastic job. I mean, those in my class, I mean, fantastic. Just fantastic. Great people. Outstanding. Great job. Congratulations. Young people, that means you have some great parents, too. You better say thank you. Because you don't just get great accidentally. You don't fall what do they call those things? It's been so long since I had a baby. A crib. You don't just fall out the crib great. That's not how that works at all. There's some time, training, effort, and a lot of stuff goes into getting great, great young people. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 with me. Bible says, my son, if you will receive my words treasure my commandments within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Verse number 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. How do I live my life? The Lord gives wisdom out of his mouth. But wait, you remember how we began? You see, we've closed this. When you close this, you live in a world that God made. That world is going to be governed by laws that God created. But God didn't leave the world to itself. And so God then communicated to the people who inhabit his world. And then God didn't just communicate with those people. God came down and became one of those people. And then when God went back into heaven, he said, I want you to come and be with me. And here's how. The Spirit came down and then inspired God's men and his people, prophets and apostles, to write the book for those people. And then those people turn to that God with his book closed and say, what are you doing? How do I live my life? No, sir, no, ma'am. It is the singular most important thought in the scriptures. You need revelation. You need him to tell you. And when you get into these situations, which are absolutely common because they're the common lot of all men, whether you build on the rock or the sand, the rains come, the winds blow, and they beat on the house. But one stands because it's founded on the rock. But you know our world doesn't like that. And so, they want more. But God's people should know better. God's people should know how to be good husbands and wives. Why? How much information is in this book on the subject of marriage? How much information is in this book on how to be a good husband? How many examples? How many passages? Husbands, love your wives. How? Here's how. Here's Jesus. Follow that. Wives, reverence your husbands. Brethren, help each other. Parents, bring up your children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Stop listening to the world. You know what the world keeps telling us? The same thing. Same song, every generation. Same song. You need to be happy. You need to be happy. They bring that right over into religion. They don't just sing it. Don't worry. Be happy. They don't just sing it. They don't just sing it. They make movies about it in Hallmark. You ever seen these Hallmark movies? Oh. Eventually, in the little town, usually on a farm, flower shops, baked goods, there's love a-blossoming. Leave the big city and go to the rural world. And that's love. Oh. They don't just write it in songs, sing it. They don't just put it in movies. They bring it to religion. You need to be happy. When it comes to religion, though, they include God. And that's where it goes off the rails. Because then they start telling you stuff like, God's going to bless you. God's going to bless you. They come up with these great expressions. God is taking you through the storm to bring you to the shore. Man, I love that. Right now we're in a storm, but our little boat is going to just tug along until we reach the shore safely. And God's hand is going to guide us all the way through there. God is taking you through the valley to bring you to the mountaintop. God bless you. Let me ask you this. You ever climbed a mountain? You know what it takes to get to a mountain from a valley? Oh, no, I guess he's just going to zip you up there. Have you read the scriptures? Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. We through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Abraham was promised a son. And then Sarah said, God's taken too long. Go unto my handmaid Hagar. That really blessed the family, didn't it? That just helped the family all kinds of ways. And then God said, offer him to me. Give me your son. Joseph made it the second in command in Egypt. Outstanding. How'd he get there? He was hated by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was lusted after. He was lied on. He was put in jail. Then, and that was God's work. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. When you read that, maybe you could answer this. What happened to the baker and the butler? One of them lost his head. He was also jailed. But our world keeps telling us, God is only in the happy ending business. He's going to make you happy. And so his word gets put down. My feelings and my thoughts become the engine that moves my life. And then I demand that he walk in concert with what I want done. While I close his revelation and wait for him to act on my behalf. And when it doesn't happen, well, I decry. I think the church is wrong. I think the Bible is not worthy of my trust. I think these preachers that we have in the Lord's church and in his kingdom are narrow-minded, against the world and against fun and all things right. I think they're bigoted and just given to this idea that we're the only ones right and I'll just not have it. Well, there is something you won't have. That's a relationship with God. Because that relationship will be had based on the revelation that God has given. Family, we have to study the Bible. It's going to reveal the mystery. It's going to tell us who God is. It's going to tell us what God has done. It'll tell us what God will do. It will then explain to us and teach us how he is and how we can live like him. It'll change our characters, our hearts, our minds, the direction of our lives, where we're going. It'll affect how we rear our children, how we love our spouses, how we work in the community, how we do good to all men, how we support and encourage the work of the Lord's church. It will determine our whole lives. We'll find it to be all that we need. The world leaves God's word and then tries to tell us about God. But they're having so much fun out there. Buildings are overflowing. The joy in the spirit is just running through the place. It's so amped up and fun. And after a while, we look over there. And we listen to them. Pretty soon we start talking like they talk and wanting what they want, and pretty soon we find ourselves right in the throes of it. And then without warning, difficulty comes. Hardships arise. Real life stuff happens. Children, marriages, health, life happens. And it's about that time that we realize, now that we're among them, turns out they don't have any answers for these things. Just nice expressions, pious platitudes, but nothing to anchor you, strengthen you, and move you through the trial as you grow your faith in God. Now broken down, now downtrodden, now helpless and among God's people, hopeless. Words that should never be used among God's people. No doubt, with God looking down and wondering, like he did with Israel, how long will it be before they believe me? There is no problem you're going to encounter for which God does not have a spiritual solution. God never promised you won't ever be hurt. God never promised you can't struggle. God never promised you won't get sick. You won't lose anybody. You won't have hard times. The people won't mistreat you. In fact, a reading of this book would actually tell you the exact opposite of every single one of those things. If we read it. Beloved, when I gave all diligence right unto you of the common salvation, Jude said it was needful. Friends, we'll talk about Christianity tonight. Be glad to do it. Look forward to it. Felt it was needful for us to have this conversation because God's people are struggling. And they need not struggle the way the world struggles because God has already given us the answers. Now to Christian this morning, while we didn't specifically touch the subject, friends, in a very real sense we did. The Christian life is ultimately the life that it is because God is behind the religion. The religion comes from heaven, and God has revealed his mind and his ways. And God seeks to change us into the image of his Son. And friends, if that's not your life yet, it needs to be your life. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. Where I am, you cannot come. You have to change the direction and tone, the life that you're living. The Bible calls this repentance. It results, or it is, the godly sorrow is what leads to it. I'm sorry when I learned that my sins were against God, and I'm sorry that I hurt him and sent Christ to the cross. That sorrow in my heart leads me to change the way I've been thinking, the way I've been living. Now, I don't want to live anymore away from God. I want to turn and walk to and with God. The Bible says repent. Change your heart, change your mind, change the direction of your life. Jesus said, if you don't, you'll perish. Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Christ. Romans 10:9-10, we do that with our mouths unto salvation. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We make the good confession. And then we're baptized. We're immersed in water with him to walk in newness of life when we rise, Romans 6:3-4, for the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38, to be added to his body, Galatians 3:26-27. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. But to every Christian who's here, if you have done that, or rather, since you have done that, shouldn't your life be different than somebody who hasn't? And if it is and should be different, what would make it so? People who don't submit to, learn, and live God's word ought to be different than people who do. If we find ourselves in the same place, feeling the same way, thinking the same way, with the same struggles and the same issues and the same helplessness and hopelessness and the same guilt and the shame and all the things that go with it, the general and the genuine unhappiness, no joy, disbelief among God's people. There's really only one cause for that. God's people have no more of him and his word in their hearts than these people do without it. Friends, that should not be the case. And if it is, I pray it won't continue to be the case. We need God's revelation. Friends, if we can help you or invite you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.